Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 378th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is, Jesus is, and I emphasize that word is, the only way to heaven. We're going to focus on some very powerful verses out of the first chapter of Romans. It's going to be chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And I want to share with you during this process that Terry and I went through this year, This healing journey, this journey of faith, as she was miraculously healed of her tumor. We would encounter people all over the place. We lived a normal life, folks. It was just a very demanding life in the sense that we had to surrender. We had to surrender all to Jesus Christ. So we were out at a nursery one day picking up some flowers. Terry did the gardens. We planted our peppers and our tomatoes. She canned, I don't know, 50, 60 quarts of cucumbers, and everything was pretty much normal other than the fact that we were in the biggest battle of our lives. But she met this woman she knew at the greenhouse, and she shared with her what happened, and because she knew this woman a long time. But anyways, the point is, when we were getting ready to leave, the woman said, "And you'll be in my thoughts." And I've heard things like that, or I'll be sending positive vibes or energy to you. And I just wanted to scream to that woman, spirit realm, and there's only way in one way and out one way, and that's Jesus. He's the only way. He said, if you do it any other way, you're trespassers. So the truth of the matter is, and my point here, is that there is an exclusivity to the gospel. Now, I'm telling you, this is a tough topic, and it raises a lot of tough questions when we say, or when I'm saying, Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know, there are a lot of people, they don't like this topic because it's not what they believe. But our salvation, it's not based on belief. It's not. It's based on a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now, when we use that word believe, we're talking about a way of life, a lifestyle. You know, people believe in Santa Claus. People believe in democracy and the American way, whatever it is. But belief we're talking about when we say we're saved because we believe in. It's better to say we believe on Jesus. It's our life. So our belief's in that person named Jesus. I'm telling you, there's a lot of sincere believers out there that wonder whether God's both righteous and just. And sadly, I'm telling you, this very question remains unanswered in so many people's minds. That's the excuse they give to keep from coming to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a question. I'm going to state it as simply as I can. Is it fair for God to let a person die and go to hell when they've never, ever once heard the name of Jesus? Well, first of all, I have to state the Bible's very clear on this. God is righteous. And God is just. And there's no other way to heaven apart or except for Jesus Christ. I hope you understand this, folks, and please don't get sentimental about religion and spirituality and think they're all interconnected, the Hindus with the Jains, with the Buddhists, with the Shintos, with the Muslims. Don't think that, folks. Because that's a lie that the devil has forged over millennia. And it's called the lie of syncretism. The truth is, and this is truth, folks, right out of the Bible, there's only two religions, God's and Lucifer's. God has the right one, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Lucifer, also known as Satan, who comes as an angel of light, as do his ministers of righteousness. He has a lot of counterfeits out there. And they're all wrong. And they'll all lead us straight to hell. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Read that for yourselves in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. So if anyone can come any other way, then you know what that would make Jesus? Him a liar. And we know that's not the truth. The Bible says the devil's the one who lies. Amen? Now the apostles knew Jesus was their Savior, and listen to what they said. In the book of Acts, St. Luke gave this account in chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So if Jesus isn't the only way, then he's none of the way, because he'd be a liar. So that puts us in a dilemma, doesn't it? For example, can a good and loving and holy God let a man or a woman die, or even a child, and go to hell? Someone who's never once heard the name of Jesus? So what are we going to do? How are we going to answer that question? Well, I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul, he answers it for us right here in his letter to the Romans, and people don't realize that. They read right over this, and they don't even see it. I want to read verses 16 through 20 in chapter 1, and here's Paul talking to the Roman Christians, okay, the church at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Did you hear that? It's all right there, and we're going to unpack it today. So just like Paul, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, ever. So what about those who never heard the gospel? Are they truly eternally lost? Is God just? Is he righteous? Is he good? God-loving. If he lets that happen, that's the question. That's the $64,000 question for today, folks. Well, I pray that the Holy Spirit just writes these four truths contained in these scriptures upon our hearts as we look into the beginning of the book of Romans. And I pray that this helps us understand this enigma that we face as purveyors of the gospel. So first I'd like to say there is contained in this focus scripture what I'll call a revelation factor. Put another way, all men have some light, they truly do. We see that in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 9 and also over in Romans chapter 12 verse 3. So all men have some level of light. We're given a measure of faith. Okay? So just kind of log that and let's continue here, okay? And I want to picture a scene at the end of time, okay? It's the final judgment, the white throne judgment, and this isn't for believers because we'll be at the Bema Seat of Christ. This is for the unbelievers. But picture all the heathens lined up, those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's going to be an accusation made against them, and an indictment is going to be given. It's going to be like a court of law. And here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'll read it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So these heathen, they're going to be standing there and going to say, but Lord, your honor, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. We never heard the gospel. We never knew how to be saved. We're innocent by our ignorance. Now picture the Apostle Paul as the prosecuting attorney, okay? I'm not saying he is. I'm just trying to create a scenario here, okay? But picture him saying to the Father, your honor, I'll prove they're guilty. They aren't innocent because of ignorance. Then I'll show you they can't say it's not fair. And they didn't have a chance. And finally, call witnesses, not one but two, to testify against those who claim they never knew or they never heard. So first he calls the witness I'll call creation. And he says, creation, you're the first witness that God exists. And creation acknowledges that and says, I am a witness. I am a witness that God does in fact exist. And in verses 19 through 20, Paul said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's creation testifying to the truth of God. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The point I'm trying to make here is that just look around you. There's a creation, so there has to be a creator. The Bible says that the creator has clearly seen all the things that have been made. Now, the ancient thinker named Parmenides, he said something that was extremely profound, and I'm going to say it to you in Latin. It's ex nihilo nihil fit. That means out of nothing, nothing comes. Out of nothing, nothing comes. You know, think about it like this. You see this beautiful piano, finely tuned, excellently crafted. Did you hear what I just said? Excellently crafted. This piano had to be made by somebody. Ex nihilo nihil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. Well, that same goes for a watch. Terry found me a Rolex at a yard sale many years ago. Watch is so finely made. A real Rolex, a 1964 Oyster Perpetual Motion. It's a beautiful timepiece. It's an incredibly crafted piece of art. So I look at that watch, and if you ever want to see it, just ask me and I'll show it to you. We know somebody had to craft that watch because of what Parmenides said. Ex nihilo nihil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. How about buildings? Go down to Pittsburgh or any big city, or just go out to the countryside and look at a beautiful farm setting with the barn and the outbuildings and the farmhouse. Those buildings, all of them are designed with symmetry. There's a balance. There's a purpose. There's an evidence of the work of an architect in each and every one of these buildings. And again, ex nihilo nihil fit. There had to be a creator. That's my point. And you see that anywhere, from the finest microbe to the largest wonders of this universe. It's all around in our creation, quote unquote. So we ought to be looking for the creator. Ex nihilo nihil fit. Now this Luciferian system, it brainwashes our children with taxpayer dollars, lying to them and saying we're all spontaneously generated from pond slime by a lightning strike. Folks, give me a break. I'm a scientist. I'm a technologist. I'm telling you that is just not possible. That's lying dribble from the pits of hell. In truth, it's not good science. You know, as a scientist, I see order in systems. And when I see order in system, immediately I say intelligence. And folks, there's nothing in creation that has more order and more detail than the human body. It's the most incredible, paramount, crowning jewel of all creation. It's the gem of creation. Let's call it that. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So that number one witness in this white throne judgment will be creation. And then creation will step down and St. Paul will call up the second witness. And that's our conscience. So there are these two witnesses, creation for the outward, an objective witness, and a second witness, conscience, you know, this inward, subjective, internal type of witness. Paul writes in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. So unto them is creation, in them is the subjective witness of conscience. Now listen to what he wrote in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and this kind of weaves it all together. For when the Gentiles, that's also pagans, which have not the law, that's the Old Testament, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So what Paul's writing there under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that those who never heard God's law follow it more or less. How? Well, by instinct, confirming its truth by their obedience to the laws. Proves that God's law isn't something alien or imposed upon man from without. No, it's woven into our very being, our very DNA. It's something very deep inside each and every one of us that echoes what God says in his written law when he says this is right and that's wrong. And if you don't believe this, and I've done this before, I used to do it at Bible studies at my old former church, Pittsburgh East. I'd get some skeptics in there. And if it was a woman, I'd walk over while we're talking. I'd pick up her purse and I'd open her purse and I'd start going through. And I wasn't doing anything, really. I was just kind of like rummaging my hand through there. And you should have seen the outrage on that woman's face. That's the skeptic. And she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I was just picking up your purse and going through. Well, that's wrong. I said, well, what makes you say that's wrong? Well, it is. It's wrong. And I'd look at her and say, bingo. And then I'd read this verse to her. There'd be dead silence in the room. The point is that there is something subjective in us that knows what's right and what's wrong. And it was wrong for me to pick that purse up. I was trying to make a point. That's private personal property. And we each know those boundaries. So there's these two witnesses, there's all pagans, all heathen, every single man, woman, and child on the face of this earth have that outward objective witness called creation and that inward subjective witness called conscience. This is built-in knowledge of God. So, you know, he's given each of us that. And St. Augustine said, the soul of man is restless until it finds rest in God. You know, God made us to serve him. He made us to know him. And until we do, we're like round pegs trying to be fit into a square hole because we're out of fellowship with our creator. So what about an atheist Well, in truth, there's no real intellectual atheist. In fact, all atheists are atheists because of a moral problem, not because of intellectual problems. Now, you may be thinking, why no brilliant people are atheists? Well, I know some are Christians, folks. And you may be thinking, why not a lot of foolish people who believe in God? Well, the Bible says that everybody who doesn't believe in God is foolish. Remember, Psalm 14:1? So you see, it's not a matter of intelligence. It's really a matter of our hearts. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And when you study that word, when you break it down, it means to be one without God. Romans 1:22. And that's because we all have this consciousness of God. So it's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of morality. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So in truth, an atheist is somebody who's made uncomfortable thinking about God. So he says, I can get rid of this idea of God. And when I do, that uncomfortable feeling in me is going to dissipate. It's going to go away. But deep down inside, he really never gets rid of it. In fact, you know, it takes more faith to believe there's no God than to believe there is. You know, the opposite of belief isn't unbelief. You know what it is? Wickedness. Look it up. If you can't find it, let me know. But it's in the Bible, and I'd recommend the King James, because these other versions are distorting words, they're distorting passages, they're removing passages, they're claiming things to be that aren't. So, in a sense, folks, an atheist of man or a woman just bought a new boomerang, okay? And they killed themselves when they tried to throw away the old one. So this notion of God, it's woven into our very DNA, our very being. And the more we try to get rid of it subconsciously, the more tension exists in our lives. We know that God exists, each and every one of us, because it's written in our heart. So the truth is, there's this revelation factor, and that's the first point. All men have been given some measure of light. Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we simply cannot deny the truth without creating an internal tension in our lives. And that's because of these two witnesses, creation and conscience. They testify to all mankind, no matter who we are or where we live or whether we ever even heard the word Bible or Jesus or gospel, we all know there's a creator. I didn't say all light is contained in all men. Just some light. To remember, God's given us each some measure of light. And then the second truth is there's this factor I'll call the refusal factor. So when you refuse the light you've been given, it just simply increases your darkness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So we know by both creation and consciousness that God exists. But certain people don't treat the Creator as he deserves to be treated, as God. They refuse to worship him. They revert to silliness and confusion and denial. And they have neither sense nor direction in their lives. So they pretend to know it all, yet they're ignorant of these core values, these core tenets of life. There's a purpose to our life. There's an origin to our life. There's a right and wrong. There's somewhere we came from and somewhere we're going, folks. In other words, they've traded all the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, and they stuffed in these vain philosophies, these idle words. They've packed their minds full of that stuff. And their foolish heart was darkened, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1:21. So all these men, all these women, all the children in this world have been given some light. And when that light's refused because of their hard hearts, their stiff necks, because of the wickedness in them, that darkness is increased. The point I'm trying to make is you can't simply take light and truth and put it on ice. It's like fresh produce. You have to use it. It has a very short shelf life. So when you hear somebody share truth with you, if you're not a believer, you can't just say, oh, that's interesting, and scribble it on a piece of paper and put it in your pocket and say, I'm going to spend that someday in the future when I have some time to contemplate it. No. God gives light when conscience and creation speaks to the heart of someone anywhere in the face of the earth. And if they don't glorify God when that motion or that action happens with this giving a light, if they don't begin to believe, if they don't begin to trust, and they try to just remain status quo, they're going to regress. They're going to lose the little bit of light they had, and their foolish hearts will be darkened. Now, please, 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 get this next point I'm trying to make. And I mentioned it already, but I want to dive into this. Okay? The opposite of biblical truth is an error. The opposite of biblical truth is sin. Error is just the baggage that comes along with that sin. Now, I'm not saying that a person who believes and a person who refuses to believe are fundamentally different, because we're not. We all have that sin in us. It's just a matter of our volition, or did we surrender our will to God? What I'm saying is, when you refuse the truth, it's not error, okay? When you refuse the truth, it's because of the sin that you want close to your heart. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that word hold, that literally means to resist. So what they're doing is, when they hold the truth in unrighteousness, they're resisting the truth. They're smothering it. They're holding back the truth. So the truth's held back in how? By unrighteousness, not by error. So when a man refuses to believe in God because he's, quote-unquote, intellectually challenged, that's not true. The reason he refuses to believe is because he realizes that if he believes, he's going to have to change his lifestyle. Ouch! You know, did that hit a nerve? It did for me many years ago. You know, picture a lifestyle over on the one side of the table, okay? Let's call it the left side of the table. And that's our unrighteousness. And there over on the right side, there's this witness, a creation and conscious, you know, these two witnesses, and they're telling us there's a God. Yet our lifestyle says, you know, if you admit that, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to dump me. You're going to have to get rid of me. So the individual, each and every one of us, I faced it, you faced it. And if you haven't, you're going to have to. We're in this quandary between these two sides of the table. If we turn this one way to the witness of creation and conscience, then we've got to turn away from the ungodly lifestyle we were living. But if we turn to the ungodly lifestyle that we so enjoy for whatever reason, that implies we've got to turn away from God and his witnesses. So then, as an unbeliever, we're at a crossroads. And some say, well, I'm going to resist the truth. And so what happens? They just sink deeper and deeper into unrighteousness. And when they turn that way, they turn further from the light. They go deeper into the darkness, deeper into their sin, and their foolish heart is further darkened. So unbelief is this baggage that comes along with our sin. Now, can you imagine the despair God to be in a man or a woman that's in that condition when they breathe their last breath? And then they begin that descent into total darkness? You know, it's so graphically illustrated in this one scripture that I just want to share it with you. I think it's one of the most terrifying scriptures in the entire Bible. And speaking of the Antichrist who's coming, and here's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second book, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. I think it's a wake-up call to everyone. For him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, did you catch that last part? And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. So God's the one who sent the delusion. What? God did what? He sent a delusion? Did I read that right? Yeah, I did. That's right. God sent the strong delusion. But why would he do that, folks? Well, the Bible tells us why. That they should believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. It's right there, black ink on white paper. So does God send a delusion? Yeah, he sends a delusion. I didn't say it, folks. The Bible did. But why? So they all might be damned. Verse 12. Well, that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? But guess what? It gets worse. So God sends a delusion. They believe in a lie, and then they get damned. But why? Why would God do that? Well, the Bible tells us why. They all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So these folks had a measure of truth, but they believed not the truth. They heard the truth. They knew the truth. They had these two witnesses working on them, but they turned from the truth. They had no pleasure in it. Rather, they had pleasure in their filthy, dirty, rotten sin. So God says, all right, if that's what you want, if you want your sin, well, with that sin comes the baggage of this delusion, these lies, these damnations that you're just going to have to live with. And why? Because that person, he received not the love of truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. He had pleasure in his unrighteousness. Verse 12. For this cause, God shall send him a strong delusion, that he should believe the lie, that he might be damned. It's all right there, folks. Now, please remember this one thing. We're all given some light. That's the revelation factor, okay? But when we refuse that light, the darkness increases, and that's the refusal factor. So you can't put truth on ice when you hear it. Unto everyone who hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he shall be given shall be taken away from him. That's Luke 19:26, folks. And by the way, these people who are in darkness, they really think they're in the light. I see it all the time out there in the world. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. Yet they think we're the ones who are fools. And some of these folks even have PhDs. But in the spiritual realm, you know what PhD stands for? Phenomenal dud. And I know, folks, because I was there. You know, we used to always say, BS, MS, PhD. You know what BS is? Well, an MS would be more, and a PhD would be piled high and deep, you know? So what they do, they worship their science, their technology as God, rather than reserving that worship for God of science. You know, there are no laws of science, folks. All there are scientific truths, nature, that must obey God's law. Yet these folks have never stopped and asked, well, how did this all get here? Where did these water molecules come from? And there's this video out now. It's the latest rage, okay? I hear people talking about it all the time. It's always pseudo-intellectuals that come to me. It's called Zeitgeist the Movie. And that literally means, Zeitgeist means the spirit of the age. If you want to watch it and you can't find it, it's out there on YouTube. If you can't find it, though, just send me an email and I'll send you a link to it. But it's a documentary that presents a lie as truth. And they call it the Christ myth theory. But I'm telling you, it's all been refuted and debunked in another video called Zeitgeist Refuted, the Final Cut. So I'm not even going to spend a lot of time getting into that because it's out there. Watch the first one, watch the second one, and you'll see. So we've looked at these two factors, okay? And there's a third factor. It's called the reception factor. Remember, the first one was the revelation factor. The second was the refusal factor. And the third one's the reception factor. So when you're given revelation, you have a choice. Refuse it or receive it. That's the point. So we've learned from the Bible that we're all given some measure of light. And like I said, that's the revelation factor. But when we refuse that light, our darkness increases, and that's the refusal factor. Their foolish heart was darkened. Now, the reception factor, on the other hand, is the point that when light's obeyed, when we respond to light, like a plant, we grow. And then the light increases because we're getting out of that jungle, that undergrowth, and we're stretching, you know? We're stretching towards the light. Now, I know I'm repeating myself, but it's very important that you understand. You may be thinking, well, there's a flaw in what you've been going through here so far, Bro Ken. And that's because I've been telling you that no man can go to heaven apart from Jesus, yet creation, conscience, neither of them told us about Jesus. So you may be sitting there thinking, well, all men have some light, but that's not enough to save us. And you're absolutely right. The point is that creation and conscience, they're only going to bring you to the knowledge of God, to the fact of God, to the truth that there is a God. But the point is that if a man's not interested in the fact of God, he's certainly not going to be interested in the way to God, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the point is, and this is what's so hard for each and every one of us to grasp, is that God has no obligation whatsoever, none whatsoever, to show any of us. He doesn't have to, especially if you're not interested in him. So, if there's one who's not thankful, what ends up happening, and this is just a principle of God's reality, they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. But on the other hand, there's this reception factor. When the light's obeyed, the light increases, and the light refused increases darkness, but the light obeyed increases light. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for it is in the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So we're going from this carnal faith, which is a measure of the light. You know, we're using terms like faith and light, and these are things just to try to explain the human condition. So we're all given a measure of faith, and we have it. Every carnal man out there has it. Every natural man out there has it. You turn on the tap, and you drink some water, and you trust that it's pure, and you're not going to get sick. That's a tap water faith. That's a carnal faith. That's a natural faith. But that's how it all starts. So there's the righteousness of God, and yes, God is righteousness. He is righteous. And that righteousness is revealed, as Paul said in Romans 1:17, from faith to faith. And that's the revelation factor. So God's given us his truth. We believe that truth, and then he gives us more truth. The Bible says, unto everyone who hath shall be given. Matthew 25:29. So the more you obey the light, the more light you get. Picture a man. God speaks to him through creation and consciousness, you know. And then that man says, God, I want to know you. I need to know you. I believe that you exist. Well, that's faith. And then he goes from faith with a little f to faith with a big F as God gives him more life, light. And then he says, I believe that too. And then he goes from faith with a big F to faith with a big F-A-I-T-H. And he just continues to step into that light. And that light becomes brighter, and that light becomes stronger, and he grows. And he comes ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving faith. We actually receive the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's why the King James is so important. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's imputed into us, folks. Then we can actually move a mountain if it's the will of the Lord, because we're not operating in our faith anymore, that tap water faith. We're operating in the very faith of Jesus Christ. The point is that when someone's ready to receive the gospel, God's going to get that gospel to him. If he has to wreck an airplane and parachute out a missionary on his journey to somewhere else to that individual. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe there's never been a man, woman, or child living on the face of this earth who died without some opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Had they responded to the light, that measure of light that God first gave them. Now, the truth is that no one has enough light to save themselves. We don't. But everyone has enough light to damn themselves. So if we live according to the light we're given, will receive more light. The Bible says, in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And you can see stories and illustrations about this both in history and the Bible. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopians in northern Africa, and this eunuch, as we read in Acts chapter 8, had just been to Jerusalem. It was the most religious city on the face of the earth at the time, and he had gone there to worship. He had gone there seeking God. And he was on his way back to Ethiopia. And remember, back there, they didn't have airplanes, cars, highways, none of that. So he was in a chariot. And now this guy was thirsty for God. And he had been to the holiest of cities. And he saw the wells were dry. So he was returning home, still thirsty in the spirit. Okay? Because remember what Jesus said about all those Sadducees and Pharisees, you know? All about religion, nothing about relationship. So he was hungry, okay? He was living up to the light that God had given him. God reached down to Samaria at the time. There was a preacher there named Philip. He was in the middle of a big revival. And what's he do? He sends him out to the desert. And just like that, God took one man who needed to be saved and another man who knew the truth, and he hooked them up in the middle of the desert. And that all happened supernaturally. Because instantly they were together. There's no planning there. And there's that story of Cornelius, the Roman officer, hungry to know God. I don't know what happened there. Maybe he looked up in the sky one night and saw all the stars and said, you know, God, I know you're out there. Somebody had to make all those. You can read about him in Acts chapter 10. So both of these men, that eunuch and that officer, that centurion, they both obeyed the light they had. And what did God do? Well, praise the Lord, God gave them more light. Now, this next point is for all of us who are already saved. The reason that some of us don't understand the Bible anymore that we do, okay, and you could say, well, there's so many things in there I just don't understand, it's because you haven't been living up to the light that God's already given you on truths that you do know. And this next point is something that's tried and proven in my life. And anytime I encounter a scripture that becomes real to me, in my Bible I write TP beside it, tried and proven. And the point I'm trying to make here, folks, is until you try a truth and prove a truth by living it, by trusting and obeying, why should God give you any more? You want to call yourself a true believer, then you've got to present yourself first with a believer's baptism. Okay, that's where it all starts. People will say, well, I just got baptized as a child in my parents' church. And a lot of women will say, well, I got this beautiful hair. I got this hair. I just don't want to mess it up. And then you go home after being presented with the opportunity for the believer's baptism. And you're sitting there reading your Bible, and you wonder why you don't understand it. And so you say, God, show me what this means. And God says, why should I show you what it means? You haven't obeyed what I've already told you to do. The Bible says, unto everyone who hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. So what I'm trying to say is light obeyed increases light. Does that make sense? I want you to understand this, okay? And if you do, and if you act upon the parts of the Bible you do understand, and when you obey those parts that you do understand, more of the Bible is going to be open to you. In short, obey what God teaches. Obey what God reveals to you. So once again, the problem's not in our heads, it's in our hearts. One of the greatest promises in all the Bible is found in John chapter 7, verse 17. You know, the Pharisees were wondering about Jesus. They were testing him. They were taunting him. They were picking on him, following him around, trying to trip him up. They were wondering, who is this Jesus Christ? Then Jesus said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Then he gave them this challenge, and I love this in verse 16 and 17 of John 7. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. So what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, do the will of God, and you'll know whether I'm some goofball, some crackpot with some kind of messianic complex, or whether I've truly come from the Son of come from God and am the Son of God and God the Son. So let me ask you this. Do you do the will of God? If so, then Jesus promises you one thing that you know, that you're saved. The point I'm trying to make is that when you surrender your will to God's will, he speaks to you. That's what faith is, the acronym I always use. Lifting your hands up and just saying, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus, F-A-I-T-H. Light obeyed increases light. So live up to the light you've been given by God, and God's going to give you some more light, folks. Now remember, the first factor, number one, is the revelation factor. Number two, the refusal factor. Number three, the other choice we all have, the reception factor. And finally, number four, the reckoning factor. So when God comes to judge us, what's he going to judge us by? You think he's going to judge us by the sin that we've committed? No. He's not. He's going to judge us by the light that we've rejected. And that's very clear in the Word of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, but after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let me read that to you again. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what we see is the righteousness of God here. And then listen to verse 11 in Romans 2. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So what Paul's saying here, simply, is that God knows how much light you have. And a lot of us have far more light than other people. And folks, that's why I tremble. I remember walking through the shop one day coming to work at PPG, probably 30 years ago. And I just looked up to the ceiling and I said, Lord, give me truth. I want to know. I want to know if you're real. And he just started pouring truth upon me, folks. And now I just sense this obligation I have to share this truth, to share the gospel. Because he gave me a lot of light, folks. But not simply because I sought it out or somebody else searches it out. Think about it. In America here, we got a church on every street corner, don't we? And Bibles even in department stores and dollar stores. And it's not so much because you seek after it. There's this thing known as the providence of God. Okay. The truth is that America has so much light, so much more light than other nations. Because of that, God's going to hold each and every one of us more accountable as individuals when we stand before him than those who never heard. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it reads, but he that knew not, that's the pagan, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So we got to understand that as Americans, we're being held to a higher standard. We truly are. Now, it's going to be bad enough for the darkest pagan in Africa who rejected the light he was given when he goes to hell. But I don't even want to think about it for an American who sees evidence of God everywhere he turns in our culture. Our culture was built on it. Remember, he's the one who refused to live up to the little bit of light that he did have, like we all had. You know, there are so many people who can sit in their air-conditioned auditoriums, listen to music, hold the Bible in their hand, listen to their pastor preach as he begs them to get saved, and then they just say no. Now, if I had to go to hell, I'd rather go to hell as that pagan in Africa who rejected a little bit of light instead of that American who has grown up in a culture that's founded in Christianity. Especially after hearing a message like, now here's my last point, and please get it. The burning question isn't what God's going to do with the heathen who never heard. Okay? He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's going to deal with that. The real question is, what's God going to do with you who heard the gospel? The message that Jesus died in agony and blood upon that cross for your sin, for my sin, for our salvation, and yet he said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said to the soul winners. When you go out soul winning, knock on a door. And when you knock on a door and the people won't hear you, shake that dust off your shoes. Just shake it off. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. And this is out of the King James, of course. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. That's right, folks. Please leave. And as we leave, shake the dust off our shoes. Just shake it off. So don't get offended when people reject the gospel that you share with them. Don't. God will say at that judgment day, officer, I want you to bring the evidence into the court now. We heard the witnesses, now I want the evidence. And you know what that evidence is going to be for that unbeliever? The dust from your shoes. The dust from my shoes. So if you're listening to this, and you've made it this far through the message, and you rejected it, then I'm going to get to ask you a question. I said that wrong. You should ask the question as you stand before God in the white throne. What evidence are you talking about? And he's going to say, the evidence from Brokan's shoes the day he shared that message. And you rejected it. Do you remember that day? Well, here are the shoes he was wearing when he preached the gospel to you that day, and you rejected it. So, folks, don't ever say you didn't have a chance. The Bible says, unto whomever much is given, of him shall much be required. Remember, Jesus said to Capernaum, that was his headquarters city at the time when he began his missionary effort, it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for the city that he preached in, taught in, yet they turned their backs on him and never received him. So all men have some light, okay? That light's refused when it is, darkness increases. When the light's obeyed, the light increases. And men are judged, okay, according to the measure of light they've rejected, okay? All men have some light, okay? Well, you truly do. And that's what this is all about. There's a revelation, there's a refusal or a reception, and then there's a reckoning. And they all happen to each and every one of us. So I'm telling you, God is righteous, folks. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, folks, if you believe on Jesus today, he'll save you because he saved me. And if he could save me, a wretched sinner, a proud, puffed up man, he can save you. So why don't you just pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I know I'm a sinner, and I open my heart to you. I receive you by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, Lord, I want to make that public. I'm going to go out and shout it from the rooftops. Jesus is Lord. He saved me. Right now, save me, Lord Jesus. Help me not to be ashamed of you. I pray in your holy name. Amen. Now, folks, that prayer didn't save you. Jesus saves you, and I believe you're on the road to an incredible life with Jesus. So what I just want to encourage you to do right now, what I want to encourage you to do is to just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus right now and declare him your Lord and your Savior. Would you do that? And when you do, just let me know. Shoot me an email, and I'll be praying for you, and I can fellowship with you. Folks, I love you all. So come to Jesus. Let's lift our hands up with Chris Rice and sing, Come to Jesus. And I'll be back next week with another message, provided the Lord's will, and we're still here. I love you all.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, and cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fades, peace and life on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.